Thank you, Mr. Fay. Good afternoon, everyone. It's really good to see everybody here. I think most of you probably know we've been traveling and doing all sorts of things. This has been one of the most active summers for us, and I think we've been gone for, I think this is my second Sabbath here in about 6 weeks, so it's nice to be back, and I think I'm here for a while now, but we were in Gatlinburg for Sabbath two weeks in a row, so last week and the week before, and you know, I got to see people there, and I actually spoke there. I actually told Mr. Fay, I think this is the fifth week in a row that I've spoken. And I was coming in to dinner at Bob and Jen's last night, and I was like, someone offered me a drink. I said, well, I should have one. I got to get my sermon ready. And then he had a great idea. It turns out that the home office had sent out a suggested message to give before the Kingdom of God series. And so I readily took him up on that offer. So you know what? That would be a great one to give. And it was already mostly done. And what's even more interesting is that you'll never guess who was the author of this. Mr. Fay. So I'm giving, in a sense, his sermon that I think he crafted this or created it in 1993 is what I understand, and for the open house series that were going on back then. And it turns out that Mr. Roansbees, I think, had gathered in his files all this collateral he had on how to do open houses and Bible lectures and all the things that have worked in the past and sent them to Mr. Kubik. And in that pile of, or set of files was this sermon that was from Mr. Fay that then got sent out to everybody as a suggested message to give out to everybody. So in a way, I'm very happy to give this today. But I do want to say I'm happy to be here back with everybody. You do miss people when you're not around and when you're not here at church and traveling. And we had a very interesting week. We were in Knoxville 2 weeks. I said Gatlinburg, but we attended church in Knoxville. And it turned out that right during the service, there was a huge downpour of rain. And so one of the older gentlemen went out to check on the windows. And on the way doing that, he fell. And it turned out somebody came and got me and said, you know, we need help. And it turned out this man actually had, they took him to the hospital and he had 30 stitches he had to take, you know. So it's been an interesting, it's always fun to travel around and get the new people at the emergency room. So I'll know that guy, so I'll know him. What was really interesting was I went to Knoxville the first week and a man came up to me and said, oh, I wasn't really expecting you exactly. I was expecting someone else. And he met my dad, which most of you know. My dad will be here next week, by the way, so in case you don't know who he is, he'll be here next week. But it turned out my dad was first stationed in North Carolina, Asheville, at a college in 1965, and there was a gentleman that was attended there in 65 and still with us today, so it was very encouraging. So I mentioned that to my dad, and he was happy to hear that still somebody from 1965 is still going strong, and he attends in Knoxville, so just across the border. So I said, it's good to be, and I actually was born not too far from there, so I said, it's good to be back with you guys. So they laughed. After 43 years, I was back to that area. So as I mentioned, I am going to give a series that was suggested, or a message today that was suggested to give, be given before the Kingdom of God's lectures, which are September 10th. Almost everybody in the whole country is doing them on September 10th. I think there's a few that are doing them on different dates. I think I mentioned Knoxville. That's one of the areas because the minister there has three churches, so it's impossible for him to do all on one date. So they're going to have one on September 10th, and I think one the following weekend. But for the most part, everybody, I think, is doing them on the 10th. And they're also doing them in international areas. I know they're doing them in Australia and a lot of the areas, I think, in Germany and Canada. I think I read that. In fact, I just read a piece that went out about Ken Murray. I know many of you know Ken Murray. He's an elder in Australia, but he's been visiting on his own dime, you might want to say, out of his own pocket, India and Sri Lanka. And he's had some lectures set up in Sri Lanka. And I think if I understood the numbers right, he had 100 new people showing up that get the good news to his first lecture, and all of them want to come back the next. And based on his commentary that I read, all of them were very, very interested, and they were there because they got the good news, and they wanted to learn more about the church and the gospel that Christ brought about the Kingdom of God. So that was very encouraging to hear about that. So all around the world, we're doing these series, as was mentioned in the announcements. We'll be doing them here on the 10th, and and that we will we'll see. I guess we have, did you say 9 people so far? So we might have 5, 10, 50 people here. Who knows? Some people will show up. I think as we get closer to the date, there'll be more people committing to the date. So we'll see. We should have some idea how many people are coming. For many of us, though, this is kind of a new thing. You know, most of us, maybe I think the last time we did this, we actually did something similar to this in about 10 years ago in downtown Chicago, and we actually had a church there briefly for people that were on the Good News. And we had some Bible lectures that were given by Mr. Rollinsby's and Mr. Fay. But for most of us, in some ways, this is new. If it's not new, it's certainly been a long time since we've done it. And I don't think United's done this as a whole program at all, if I can remember right. So it'll be interesting how it turns out. So many of you, it's new, and hopefully we'll have a very meaningful message about the kingdom of God, and we'll have a meaningful fellowship with people that are here that day. So although it's not new to Mr. Fay, it's new to many other people. So something that we should always start off with when we are doing something like this, and we get excited and we think about all the effort we're doing and the how we're using the internet and all the different technologies to really get excited about putting these lectures together, we always do want to turn to one scripture first to remember really what's the most important thing when we do these and what we keep in mind. And if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians. This is where we always want to start to make sure we're grounded in why we do something and where any growth does come from. I got my new watch here, my $12 Walmart watch here, so we'll see if it lasts today. My other watch had first of all, the battery went out, and then that finally got replaced, and then it came back from the jewelers, and I jumped in the swimming pool in Gatlinburg, and it turned out it wasn't quite sealed 100%, so it didn't ruin the watch, but there's a little bit of moisture in there, and so I have this handy-dandy $12 watch. Kind of amazing that these watches were, when they first came out, I think they were a couple hundred dollars when they first came out. These digital watches, they're like $12, so it's amazing how technology goes down in cost. All right, so I don't know how we got off on track on that, but I just took my watch won't stand still here. That's the problem. All right. For me, I use a watch to make sure I go long enough. Some people use it to go short. I use it to make sure, okay, I still have another 25 minutes, but I keep going. I'll talk about my watch. All right, so 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. I hope everybody's there by now. Now, this is something we always want to go back to when we start on a series like this about the kingdom of God, and we get maybe excited about growth. It's like a downpour. Hopefully nobody goes out and checks on the windows. Falls. All right, I think we're trying to read 1 Corinthians 5, 3 here, verse 5. Verse 5 says, again, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. As I planted, again, this is Paul talking. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's important to remember, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We know that whatever growth may come, it comes from God. We do our part. You know, we put these series together. There's a lot of planning, especially by Mr. Eddington and his team, to prepare for the kingdom of God. But it's really God who gives the growth. So today's title is, in preparing for this upcoming September 10th series, the title of this is How Christ Relates to Others, as a sermon to prepare for the September 10th seminar. So it's really a sermon about how do we prepare for this. Maybe we haven't done something like this for a long time. Maybe we're a little nervous. You know, this is going to help us by looking at Christ's example, how he relates to others, how we can also relate to others on September 10th that may be new, visiting, as Mr. Fay said, the guests that day. How do we relate to them? So, again, you may be thinking, how will we do that day? Or how will I do? Or what should I do? You know, maybe some of you are thinking, hope no one asks me any questions. What if someone asks me a question? What do you do? And, you know, one of the options is not staying in the bathroom. People might ask the best, you know, that might be, you know, that's not a place to hide and if you're concerned. We don't want to have that mindset, and we certainly don't want people having an empty hall to enter. We want it to be a full, vibrant hall, and no one wants to see us looking tense that day. We want to be our normal, energetic, friendly, normal selves. So ideally, what we really want is our guests who attend that day, the seminars, to sense that Jesus Christ is here in this room. He's present, and most of all, he's living in us. You know, they can sense, oh, that's Christ lives in us. And that comes out in our conversations and our interactions with our guests. So we call Jesus Christ our teacher, as has been said, a capital T, the teacher, the master, and the head of the church. So we can learn a lot about how to conduct ourselves in all situations from him. And that's who we look at when we always want to say, how should we do something? We should always look at Christ first to follow. So Christ, when he was here on earth, knew that only God the Father can call people to the kingdom. God is calling people to his kingdom, to his family. That's what he's building, a family, the kingdom. And we know that only God can call people. If you want to turn with me to John 6:44, we'll stay in John 6 for a few moments here, and we'll read this well-known scripture, one that we always point to in our understanding of how what God's doing and why, who he's calling today and why he's not calling everybody and what's really happening. We see in John 6:44, Christ said, no one can come to me. So it's very important. People try to drive people to Christ. They have a lot of effort goes into bringing people to Christ. But the one thing to remember is no one can come to me or Christ unless the Father, God the Father, who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so he knows who those he's called. God is calling people right now. We don't know everybody he's calling. There's people just like probably in Elisha's day. He thought he was the only one who kept God's commandments. Yet there were 7,000 others who kept the commandments. So God is calling people, and we do come into contact with people who are keeping the commandments, and God is calling people to them. And every one of you who've come into the church have your own story that I think you can point to somewhere God was drawing you to Christ, and it could have been over 5 years, 10 years. They can point to certain series of things that led them to come into the church and to understand the message that Christ was preaching. So let's drop down to John 6:45. Keep going. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And let's drop back a little bit on John 6:35, and just make sure what the intention God has and how he does have a long-term plan. It says in verse 35, just before this, it says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So God has a purpose. He is calling people. He does care for them. He has anyone he calls, he does have the intention to raise him up in the last day into his what I call his family. We use the word family, the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. So let's examine what's, I think, very prudent right now, and what would be well for us to do is to examine the master's, the teacher's method for relating to new people that he came in contact with. You know, people that God brought to him, he had a certain way of approaching them. And he approached each one a little differently, in a different way. So what I'd like to do now is just go through John, and we'll see different examples of how Christ interacted with those he came in contact with. And each one was a little different, and each one he met in a different way. I think this is very instructive for us as new people come in the doors, you know, how we want to approach people and try to meet them where they're at. Some are going to be in different places than we're at. Each one's going to have different needs, different understanding. You know, my dad did a series, I think, a couple years ago, in Australia, and he was amazed at all the different levels of understanding that people came in that day for his series. And he actually thought people would understand more in some cases. And in some cases, he was surprised that people had very, although they were there and very excited, didn't have as strong a background in our doctrine and our beliefs. They were happy to be there. They liked what we were saying. They had a lot of enthusiasm. But they were all in different understandings. So let's look at Jesus now and how he approached meeting people where they're at as an example for us as people come into the front, in the doors that are new and may have all different places they're at. So let's start in John 1, and we'll go to each chapter of John and pick out some examples of what Christ did. And I think you'll see how we can use this on our own to help us understand how to approach people as well. So John verse 1, verse 35, we'll start there. John 1, verse 35. And here we see two disciples of John the Baptist, and they heard Jesus speak, and they began to follow him. So let's see the story in verse 35. It says, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? So here we see Jesus simply turned and asked, hey, what would you like? What do you want? He didn't start with his agenda, but with theirs. You know, what is it they would like? He began where they were, and he gradually led them to himself. I think this can be instructive for us. When people come in the doors for the first time, we simply might just want to say, be friendly and say, hi, my name is Bill. How are you doing? Nice to see you here. You know, and how can I help you? Or what is it that you find interesting, the good news? You know, just ask them some basic questions. Be very friendly and open. You know, we don't have to, go much further than that probably initially. If they have more they want to add, then you'll sense that and start engaging them. But simply, let's remember how Christ first approached these first two disciples. He said, what do you seek, or what would you like? And he started to ask them some questions, which helped Jesus understand how to approach them further and engage them. Let's turn now to the next chapter of John. John 2. And we'll start on, and this is the wedding feast, the story of the wedding feast. So John 2, and we'll start in verse 1. This gives us some good instruction on how Christ thinks and how he approaches things. On verse 1, he says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So they were invited to this wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So they must have known, Jesus' mother, Mary, must have known that he could do something or was aware that he could help out. He's a problem solver. He could maybe do something in this case. So verse 4 says, but Jesus said to her, woman, or what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Now verse 6, now there was 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So a lot of wine. I'll let you do the math of how much that is. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So as well known, this is his first miracle. But during the celebration, the host ran out of wine. This is a social disaster for those who have put on weddings or been in charge of weddings. You know, well, one thing you always want to make sure is that you have plenty of wine. It's generally, and food and those type of things, right? And it's been very, very humiliating for the host to have run out of wine. So Jesus' mother learned of it and told her son. And he turned the water into wine. And actually ended up being the best wine of the whole wedding. Christ was willing to care about people's needs. He knew, and even ones that seemed unscriptural. I mean, here's the Son of God, and he's being pulled into a dilemma. They're running out of wine. But he did, you know, listen to his mother's appeals and the situation and probably put himself in the shoes of the host and realize this is a very, very difficult situation for the host. It'll be humiliating. And he responded. He saved the host from humiliation. Quietly, tactfully, Jesus met the need at the present moment with discretion. Again, this is instructive for us. But you don't want anybody coming in the doors to feel humiliated or, you know, out of place or out of sorts. You know, we're going to be dressed in ties and suits and nice dresses. I've seen people come in shorts to these before. We don't want them to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to make them feel bad about how they're dressed. Today, people have very many different standards of how they dress and how they look and how they prepare for this. So we want to be very careful in how we engage people. And if someone's not dressed the way we're dressed or someone's got different clothing styles than we would have, we certainly don't want anybody to feel humiliated or feel bad. And we want to meet them where they're at. We want to be very discreet. We want to be tactful and be very aware of how they're feeling at that time as well. Let's go on to John 3. We see another example of how Christ engaged someone else who was in a different place altogether. John 3. This is the visit by Nicodemus. I'll start in verse 1. Nicodemus is a highly educated person. He's part of the religious elite. He knows his scriptures. So in verse 1, we'll start there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Again, this is an important person. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Again, he's probably being respectful here, not the teacher, but a teacher. A teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So Nicodemus was perceptive on that. He understood that much. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So again, a rabbi, Nicodemus, recognized Jesus as a teacher from God. Now, the Jews at this time were expecting the kingdom of God to be set up. You know, they were hopeful that the kingdom of Israel would overthrow, would be reestablished, the Roman Empire would be put aside, and once again the glory of the kingdom of Israel would be reestablished as was in David's day and Solomon's. And that's what they were wanting to happen. And that's what Nicodemus was wondering about. And perhaps he had other questions about that as well in his mind. Jesus explained to him exactly what he was looking for and how to participate in the kingdom. He said to him, "You must be born from above." A whole different message, a whole different concept than Nicodemus was expecting. But he, again, was coming to Jesus to understand about the kingdom. That's what he wanted to know about. That's what he was wondering about. Are you the Messiah is really what he wanted to understand. And Jesus did answer his question, but in a very different way than Nicodemus was expecting. When he said, "You must be born from above, of water and the Spirit." You know, belonging to physical Israel was not enough. So the rabbi's questions involved spiritual understanding and direction. So Christ responded to him on that level, where he was. Again, as I mentioned, you'll have possibly people coming in with very good understanding of the Bible and what we believe, and maybe they understand possibly in some cases more than us in certain areas in the Bible. And if that's how someone comes in, then we can respond to them on that level. We have to be very aware where they're coming in at. And if someone's at one level, we can respond to them at that level. If they're coming in with a very new understanding of the Sabbath and the commandments and maybe even some other things, that's where you might approach them. Or maybe they're coming in because, you know, they have read a Good News article about the family and they've got some family problems and issues they got to deal with. And this is what interests them that day. You have to be very aware of where people are coming in that day. Again, they may have all different levels of understanding, and some might be like Nicodemus, who really had, at one level, a great deal of understanding, and Christ met him where he was to help him understand some things he didn't understand. Let's keep going in John 4. John 4, we see another person Christ comes in contact with, who again has another whole set of needs and understanding and perspectives of what was going on in her life. John 4, this is about the woman at the well, starting verse 7. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' And then the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.'" So she, again, had a different perspective, a different desire. She was after water. And what surprised her was that a Jew would actually talk to her, a Samaritan woman. Here's a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman, something that just never occurred. She actually probably sought to quarrel with him about where to worship God. Again, the Samaritans, as you was referenced, they thought Jacob was their father. They came from that, descended from him, and they were worshiping in a different place in Jerusalem. Which Christ avoided the quarrel by rising above it and offering her water then sure she would never thirst again. He gave her a message and a thought that she didn't have. He carefully led her from where she was, focusing on getting water from a deep well, to an understanding of himself as the giver of external life, of eternal life. So again, he approached her very differently and very insightful. John 5, let's turn to the next chapter. We see somebody else who's in a great deal of need. Another example, John 5. And we'll start in verse, and again, this is a healing that takes place at the pool of Bethesda. And again, he was meeting a human being precisely at the point of the greatest, of his greatest need at that point. Verse 2, he says, John 5, verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For apparently, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. You know, apparently this was, you know, occurred, and an angel came down there on some regular basis, and people were aware of this. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So that would be a very frustrating situation to happen. 38 years, somebody always would step in front of this person. Now, he was unable to move himself. So Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. So Jesus approaches this man. He's a poor paralytic, paralyzed person. He's been lying in despair for 38 years. And he just says, "Do you want to be made well?" You know, straightforward question. And responding to Jesus' command, he rose to his feet, and his wasted body suddenly became whole again, and he was able to walk and move. Jesus was moved by compassion, and he initiated the contact to meet his physical needs. So here's a man who had just had a physical need, and Jesus responded to him in the way that he needed help. Again, this is helpful for us. You know, we don't know who's coming in on September 10th and what needs they have. They may have very simple, basic physical needs that day coming in. You know, obviously we're not like Jesus Christ. We can heal them, but we certainly can be aware of what they may need help with. We'll have people at the front door. Maybe somebody will come in on a wheelchair, or they need other help. Maybe, you know, we can... again, we're talking about physical needs. Maybe, you know, we don't have snacks. Let's make sure our guests are fed first. You know, this is a day, probably a day where we don't want to rush to the snack table first. But let's try to help. Those that are guests maybe have food. Offer them, "Hey, would you like some Oreos or whatever it is that we have there that day?" Or chips or whatever it is that we're providing that day. Let's let them have first opportunity to have snacks and make sure they're taken care of. And not be the first ones in line and taking care of our own needs, but let's help their needs. Again, I think all of us are pretty bright and aware of people's needs. We're in the church for a long time. If somebody has a need, let's be aware of it and take care of it and look out for their interests as well. If we look at all these examples together, you kind of notice that Jesus Christ looked at each one of those people in a different way. He understood where they were coming from. He didn't tell the humiliated host at Cana he had to be born again. That wasn't the message, right? That wouldn't have really been appropriate, and it probably wouldn't have really been understood by the host of the wedding. But he did give him what he did need was a wine to avoid humiliation. He didn't tell the paralytic about the living water. That's not where his mind was focused. You know, the Messiah helped them get up and walk. So that's how Jesus approached each individual that he came across with. And it also, and doing this didn't necessarily go over well with the Jews either. I mean, they were very upset that he healed. They criticized him, and it caused a big discussion among the Jews. Let's turn to John 6. Turn over. We'll see another example of Christ taking care of the needs of people and meeting people where they're at. John 6. In verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? You notice Christ didn't say, oh, good, now I can preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom to them, and they can repent. The first thing he said was, these people are going to need something to eat. And he asked Philip, where shall we buy bread? And he's going to teach them a lesson along the way, and he's teaching us a lesson as well to his disciples. Where shall they buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and even every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So this is a big group of people. I can, you know, think of the old days when we had feast sites around 5,000 and think how big that was. That's a lot of people to feed. I remember the days going to Big Sandy, and most people would eat in some, they'd have some kind of food line where people can go after church and eat. And it takes a lot of work to feed 5,000 people in a situation like that. But that doesn't stop Jesus from doing what's required here. Verse 11, he said, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The thousands of people, hungry people on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, had a definite need. And last year when we were in Israel, we actually went to where this place supposedly is. And it is a big hillside. And the Sea of Galilee is there. And we actually had fish. We ate there and had fish. And it was tasty fish. And we had a very similar meal to what they would have had. And hopefully, I don't know if we're as hungry as these people were, but the food was good. And we had a similar view. But he noticed, but Christ here understood that these people were hungry. They were not having need. And there's no way, you can't bring in takeout for 5,000 people. Something had to be done. And he understood the need was there. The disciples wanted to send them to a neighboring village to buy food. But Jesus insisted that as disciples that they would meet the needs with their meager provisions. And the teacher prayed. The bread and the fish were broken, and the thousands ate their fill. Truly a miracle, and truly an example of Christ understanding where the needs of the people were at that time. Jesus is the one who can meet everyone's human needs. His method of evangelism is simply this: to reach people where they are, touch them at the point of their need, and give them a glimpse of his magnificence, love, and the way of life, leading to repentance, reconciliation, and the kingdom of God. Every day we rub shoulders with all kinds of people. They have all kinds of needs, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. Christ in us, Christ living in us, will help us recognize those needs, people's loneliness, sorrow, and heartache. We need to meet people where they are at, reaching out with God's love to meet physical, mental, emotional needs as we are able. But remember, the ultimate need for everyone and everything Christ did on earth was for one purpose, and it's the purpose we keep in mind, is to have reconciliation with God. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. So all those things that are done is to lead people to reconciliation with Christ through Jesus Christ, or reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Christ discerned perceived needs from the unperceived needs. Perceived needs are those in which the individual senses the need. You know, severe trials, maybe people have those, marriage problems, health, death in the family, financial struggles. These are all things people are facing today. And those are some of the things that we're facing as well, some of those same trials and challenges. Maybe it's a hurried businessman or a housewife feeling the need to alleviate the stress, or a smoker trying to kick the habit, or a drug addict, or severe loneliness. Those are all things that are perceived needs. But the ultimate need is what humans need most, reconciliation with God. Most don't sense a need as yet, only focus on their felt needs. Felt needs can become avenues through which a person becomes aware of the ultimate need. Christ began where they were focused, on their felt needs. That helped break down the barriers between people, and relationships were built and created. God, who promised to teach everyone, can bring their attention around to the ultimate need. So how do we apply all these things? The answer is, ultimately, we do all these things with the goal of glorifying God. That's our goal. That's our approach. That's our understanding. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We see this emphasized to us. 1 Peter 2. And we'll start in verse 9. First Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation." And we read this quite a bit to remind us who we are. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." To glorify God, we must orient people to God, not ourselves. Self-focus sets up the wrong mindset. You know, we're not here to tell people that UCG is the best or the best cog to be a part of, as people call us, cogs. And we're just a cog in the wheel, right? But, you know, we're not talking about branding here in United. Our focus must be on Christ, not UCG, to God, and not to us. Ancient Israel focused on herself as God's people. They assumed they were better than other people. And then pride entered. And what happened? Well, God left them, didn't he? We as a royal priesthood are a conduit to helping people be reconciled to God. People often come to a new church because they're dissatisfied with a former church, if they go to church. But they're not turned off by God or Christ, but by their former church. We certainly don't want to turn anybody off that day. And we definitely want to be open, engaging, and friendly, and having Christ work through us to know how to engage everyone where they're at. Let's read John 6:35 again. I'll read it in the NIV. John 6:35 gives us a little different meaning. John 6:35, were there earlier. And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We must have the same focus as Jesus Christ himself had. God calls people to come to him. It's God who does the calling. He will teach us everything we need to know. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that brings us to understanding. If someone follows you to Christ, they're sure to follow you to church. God calls people to Christ. And let's not get in the way of that on September 10th. If God's calling someone, let's not get in the way. Let's help engage them and be part of the process. But ultimately, God is the one that calls. And all we can do is help along with the process. So again, let's be friendly. Let's be engaging. Let's be greeting people. Let's look at the areas in which people may be needed to be engaged. Some may need help. Maybe they need physical help. You might have people here who are going through some serious, serious emotional trials. But let's be engaging, be open, and let's always point them to Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about pointing them to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to one last scripture as a reminder of how we want to always communicate and discuss things with people. Again, some of us may have great biblical knowledge. If we're going to use it that day, let's be very wise and keep the scripture in mind. 1 Peter 4, and verse 11. "If anyone speaks, he should do it with one speaking the very words of God." Again, that's something we keep in mind. On that day, as we engage people, we're speaking to them in the right way. "If anyone serves, he should do it with strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever." So this is a scripture we keep in mind. It's God in us. We're pointing to anything that we do. Any strength that comes from us comes from God. And it's always anything we say, we speak, always is being done for the glory of God. Not our own or not anybody else's, but for the glory of God. So as we approach September 10th for these seminars, let's ask God for help. Help us to be a light that day. Speak God's words, not our own. Let us all be praying about the Kingdom of God series. We all need help in delivering it. And it'll be interesting to see what God provides and what he'll do. So let's ask God to bless it. Let's prepare for it. Let's think about how we're going to do it. And let's look at the scriptures of how Christ engaged people where they're at, how he pushed each person differently. And let's have Christ in us that day and here and present to know how to engage anybody who may come up that day and help them where they're at.